So I came across a quote recently from a book that I haven't yet read, but I really liked a quote from it. It's a novel, and one of the characters who is fretting and stressing and feeling anxious over his impending death finally comes to grip and begins to feel grips with this news, and he says this in his processing as he sort of comes to a new realization. He says, "No one goes on, but what we leave behind keeps us alive for someone else." I like that. I like it, thank you. I like it because it can be inspiring. I suppose if your life is going the way it should and you're doing what you're, I guess it could be a cautionary warning as well, that your life will continue for those who remain behind. You're alive in the minds and the hearts of somebody else, maybe though for the wrong reasons. So it would inspire us, I suppose, if we are doing things that we're supposed to be doing. We will continue to be legacies in someone else's life. It happens no matter if you want it to or not. I want you to think about this for a moment. You are responsible for keeping countless people alive who have already gone on. By that I mean that your parents are alive in you. Even if your parents are, whether they're alive now or they've passed, it doesn't matter because you are a direct, we'll call you a product of who your parents were, of what they thought about you, of what they said to you, of what they did to you or for you. Their lives made your life what it is to some extent. And their lives were made the way they were by their parents and then their parents before them and their parents before them. We are all carrying on the legacy of somebody else. Now, you may be fighting that legacy. There may be some things that you're working very hard to undo that you've inherited, that you've taken on, that you wish you didn't have to fight through this. But I've seen people blame their behavior on whoever their parents were, or their grandparents, or they'll say it's a cultural thing, or they'll say it's a family trait, and it's convenient when we need it to be. When we want to maybe say that that's not who I am, that's just the way I was raised, we don't often maybe recognize how important other people are at helping us become the person we were meant to become. Many of you know who Maya Angelou is, but if you don't, she's a poet and an essayist. She said this one time, "Your legacy is every life you've touched." Your legacy is every life you've touched. I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is, how have we touched the lives that we've touched? And you might sell yourself short. You might think because you don't have a position of authority at work, because you don't have a title, because you don't have a lot of money, because you don't maybe have a big voice in your family, maybe you're withdrawn a little bit, maybe you're an introvert, maybe there's a thousand reasons why you don't think your reach, your touch is that significant. I want to tell you that you are touching lives. As a matter of fact, there are certain personalities that will only affect and touch other personalities. There are people who are withdrawn and who are quiet who will never be touched by those who are loud and boisterous and energetic and kind of in your face. And then there's others who are only influenced by them. But you have to ask yourself, in what way are you touching lives? And that is the legacy that you're leaving, and that is how you will be remembered. Or maybe not. Because I think there's three things that'll happen after you're gone. After I'm gone. Number one, we will have left behind a legacy of having damaged people, wounded people, hurt people, broken people down. There will be something that carries on in the minds of those, and they will talk about us only to the extent of maybe their therapist or other family members or other people who they trust to talk about the hurt that we've created in their lives. And then they will do everything they can to forget us, if that's the mark we've made. Because nobody wants to hold on to that pain. Nobody wants to remember the person that wounded them. They will try to bury your legacy as quickly as possible. Or there will be those who live and do nothing and say nothing and live a life that really doesn't touch or affect anybody. Because we were too afraid to, because we were intimidated to, because we thought that it wasn't our place to, whatever it was, we just didn't make a mark on anyone and we will be forgotten quickly. Or, and this is what I hope for every one of us, we will continue to live on in the lives of people we build up through how we think about them, which leads to how we talk to them, which leads to how we treat them and the things we do to them and the things we do for them, and they will carry on with them everything we did to make them a better version of themselves, to help them reach the potential and destiny for which God created them. They will thank us for that. And you would not believe how quickly that can happen, how one encounter with you, how one experience with you, how one word from you, how one kind act from you can transform somebody's life. Just one moment, you can leave a legacy in somebody's life. Grab your notes if you don't already have them out. We're going to cover three things about building people up, leaving a mark in their lives. First is this: I will live forever by building people up, or by building people I highly regard, or regard highly. I need to take another drink of water. My words are coming out in reverse. I'll live forever by building people I regard highly. So everybody, I'm sure no matter what age you are at this point, knows who Harrison Ford is. What you may not know is that Harrison Ford has been an actor now for about 50 years, a little longer than that actually, but we've known him for about 50 years. What you may not know is that Harrison Ford had gotten some work in the early and mid-60s, but his acting had dried up and he had to teach himself carpentry to support his family. And so he'd gone to work doing that and he wasn't doing much work acting. Fortunately, he got hired to do some cabinetry work at director George Lucas's house. While he was there, George Lucas was casting for the first Star Wars movie. And he gave Harrison Ford some money to stand in and read lines with those who were auditioning for the parts. And of course, we know that that led to him getting his role as Han Solo, which kicked off his career, and it's been a very successful career ever since. Now, that's a really, really cool story, and there's actually a lot of stories like that where somebody was in a position in which they were not living at their highest potential, and somebody encountered them and saw them capable of doing more. Now, it's not that maybe Harrison Ford didn't see his own potential. It's not that he didn't want it badly enough. It's not that he wasn't working for it. It's not that he didn't even have opportunities. It's that he needed somebody who could help him get further to see his potential, to see how hard he was working, to see what he was capable of. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I don't think that those stories should be as exceptional and as unique as they are, especially as followers of Christ. You and I should be using whatever position we have, even if it's just the position of being an encourager in somebody's life, to give people the push that they need to see themselves reach their highest potential, to see the value and the worth in people who maybe are at a place in their life where they're not seeing their own worth and value. I would imagine, and I don't know, I haven't actually seen him interviewed about this time in his life, but I would imagine he may have wanted to just give up. Maybe had started thinking, I'm not who I think I am, and look at me. I mean, I'm I'm doing this. I know that that came in Lisa and I's life when, after a very difficult season of ministry, after my self-esteem and after my self-worth had just been obliterated by the toxic leader I was working for, I came back here. I couldn't find a job to save my life. It was a terrible season in our lives. I went to work for about 3 months selling cars at CarMax, and this is no slight on CarMax. We bought almost all of our cars from CarMax. We love CarMax, and I'm needing them to go ahead and send me my royalty check for having said that from the stage. But here's the thing. That is not what I believed that I was made to do, and here I was in this position where I thought, well, maybe this is what you're made to do. Maybe this is what you deserve. Maybe this is who you actually are. And it took someone, the founding pastor of this church, to restore in me the understanding and belief that God had called me to do more. He did see potential in me when I stopped seeing it in myself. After all, everything God has done for us has been based on our potential to be more. It says that while we were sinners, he came to us. When we were at our most broken is when God came to us. Not, he didn't come to us when we were at our best. He didn't come to us when we had already fulfilled our potential. He came to us when we were at our absolutely worst. And he said, ah, I'm getting you at a good time. We can build from this. We can change. We can do what, we can make this work. I like where I'm getting you right now. I see your potential. And that is who God has created us to be in the lives of other people as we ensure our legacy continues on. Do you think that Jesus Christ went through the cross and the resurrection to be forgotten or for it to impact us to the degree that we become? Jesus himself said, you see all these things that I'm doing? I want you to do not only these, but do even greater things. And one of the greatest things you can do is stay alive in the minds of people by touching them in a way that moves them into their highest potential. Moses saw Joshua as a young leader who had the potential to be a great military leader and a great spiritual leader. Joshua would be the one who led the Israelites into the promised land. Not Moses, who should have done it, but he became a coward and he let the whining of the crowd persuade him to not take the promised land. 40 years later, Joshua would do that. Eli the prophet saw Samuel as someone who God would use, and he taught Samuel how to listen for the voice of God and what to do to respond to the voice of God. And Samuel would literally shape the history of Israel. Mordecai, he had a niece named Esther, and her parents died, and he adopted her as his own daughter, and he spoke over her in such a way. Now remember, women had no influence. Women had no authority. Women had no power in this region and at this time. And he spoke over her and he said, God has appointed you for such a time as this. God has put you here as queen so that you can save the Jews. You're going to have influence over the king. He assured her that God was using her. Barnabas, who would later become a ministry partner of Paul, first had to stand for Paul. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Before his conversion, his name was Saul. He was a Jewish religious leader who persecuted, many believe even killed, Christians. And the church was terrified of him. And after his conversion, nobody wanted to be around him. Nobody wanted Paul to come near. And Barnabas put his own reputation on the line and said, this is a man you can trust. I send my endorsement with him. You need to accept him and receive him and let him do ministry with you because he is called of God. That was a huge risk that he took. And he later did ministry with Paul to again assure people of his confidence in him. Paul, of course, became the most influential missionary, evangelist, and pastor of all of the Christian church. And then Jesus saw in his own disciples, in each individual one, talents and gifts and abilities and potential that nobody else saw. Failed fishermen tossing their nets over, couldn't bring in any fish. Jesus called them to be fishers of men. What an amazing endorsement. You're terrible at catching fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's when we are at our worst that God sees us at our absolute best. And that's how he calls us to see others as well. Jesus entrusted to each of his disciples, even to Judas, who he knew would betray him, he did not exclude him from the vision, from the calling, from the commandment, from the commission to go and make disciples of all nations. He told every one of them, I believe in you and your ability to do what I'm doing. Just watch what I'm doing and then you do the same. They just needed someone to nurture their potential. And someone, listen to me, in your life that you have already met, that you will meet, that you have not yet met but will one day, they are waiting for someone just like that to see in them the potential that God has sown into their destiny, someone to believe that it's there and someone who will call that out. Listen to what Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says. In the way that you live, don't try to just try to help yourself. Do not be proud. Instead, respect other people. Think about other people as more important than yourself. We've been reading this a lot lately. Don't think that only about the things that you want to do for yourself. God's will for your life, what you're supposed to be doing, each one of you should think also about how you can help other people. What if we thought, God, what do you want me to do today? And how can I help someone else do what they're supposed to do today for you? For those who might be in here struggling with the main character syndrome, you know what main character syndrome is? It's where you believe that you're the hero of your story. You're the protagonist, right? Everything you do is the good thing. Everything everyone else is doing, motives are bad, they're evil, whatever. Everyone else is a supporting actor in your story. Everyone there is to help you kind of make your potential come to fulfillment and right? We get that way sometimes. The what about me? How does this affect me? There are people who are legitimate narcissists, like diagnosably a narcissist, but we all have a bit of narcissist in us. We all have a bit of it in us where everything that happens, we filter it through how is this impacting me? I want you to hear this. The hero of every story, the hero we all cheer for, the hero we want to see succeed is the one who sacrifices their own well-being to see the good happen in somebody else's life, who puts the needs of some... It's the person who stays on the Titanic and puts others into the lifeboat. Those are the heroes, not the wealthy people who poked everybody off and kept the lifeboats so that they could bring their luggage and their furs and their jewelry and their wealth. We despise them. We celebrate the legacy of the people who sacrifice themselves. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it's a continuation of what I just read, says this, you should think about things in the same way as Christ, that Christ Jesus Christ thought. Christ had the same nature as God. He was completely equal with God, for those who out there who say Jesus wasn't God. But he did not try to keep hold of that. He didn't try to use that to his advantage. Instead, he chose to leave heaven. Oh, and he took for himself the nature of a slave. And he became like a human. And when he lived as a man, he made himself even less important. He lowered himself below other people. He obeyed God completely so that he died. He even died on a cross. Jesus not only made himself human, he made himself like a slave. And then he subjected himself to death on a criminal's cross for crimes he didn't commit. Jesus did everything possible to make it so that he could elevate and lift us up, even if we didn't know we needed to be lifted up at the time. Can I tell you this? Even if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, even if you don't believe his claims to be the Messiah, even if you don't believe in any of the miracles, even if you don't believe anything about Jesus, there aren't any legitimate historians that debate a historical Jesus. There was a Jesus, okay? Nobody intelligently debates that. So there's this Jesus who lives on in the hearts and minds of billions of people for the last 2,000 years because of the way he lived his life to elevate and build up other people. Even if you believe nothing else about Jesus, you have to believe that he seized, he figured out, he capitalized on the idea of being immortal by living in the hearts and minds of people, by how he treated people. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, and gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Do you want to start lifting people up? Start by the way you think about people. About the people you get along least with, about the people you respect the least, begin to focus on all things good, true, noble, praiseworthy, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly. You see, God saw in us potential when we were at our absolute worst, when we were covered in the blackness of sin, when we were covered in the filth of our own rebellion, is when he saw us at our most beautiful and said, "That's what I want to bring out of you." And that's how you and I begin to do that in the lives of others. Number two is this, and don't worry, the last 2 points aren't going to be that long. We're going to start smelling that barbecue chicken out there. I will live forever by building people. I help selflessly. So before my adult kids take on any project or job, they know to call me for two reasons. Number one, I almost 100% certainty have the tool they need to do it. No matter what bizarre, weird, obscure tool it is, I probably own it. And number two, I probably have experience having done the thing they're getting ready to do. And so they know. They don't have to go buy a tool, and they don't have to try and figure it out on their own, that I'll help them with that. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not to say I have every tool for every job, or that I know how to do everything that needs to be done. It is to say that I have the right kind of tools and the right kind of experience to do what they need done. There are countless jobs I don't have the tools for or the experience to do, and therefore I go to people in my life that have the tools and have the experience. I often reach out to those and I say, "Listen, I'm trying to do this thing. I have no idea how to do it. Where do I start?" And they might say, don't worry, I can help you with that. Or, "Don't go buy anything. You can use my tools." I just want you to know this, that there are people that will be in my life that God has equipped me to always be ready and capable of helping. And there will always be people in my life that I need to help me because I'm not capable or equipped to do it. And that's the same for you. And I want you to hear this. You are equipped. You have the tools and the ability to help people right now. Not with projects, not with your DeWalt tools. I'm not talking about any of that. That may be something God uses you to help people with. It may be something God uses you to put you into a situation in which you can truly help somebody. I want you to hear this. You have already been equipped to transform, change, and build up lives just as you are. You don't need to be better. You don't need to do things differently. You don't need to improve in order for you to begin to build people up right now. They're just looking at you wondering if you're one who will use your tools to help. Right. I want to be a person that when people, listen, I've said this many times. "Hey, I'm doing this. Can you help me?" I'll say, "I have no idea how to do that, but I'll be there and I'll try to figure it out with you, or I'll be there as a pair of helping hands. I'm there one way or the other, whether I know it, and I'll bring all my tools with me just in case we need one of them." And then there are times when I go, "Oh, don't even sweat it. I've got it. I'm there with you." But I want you to hear this. There is something happening in somebody's life in which they are waiting for, looking for, too scared to ask, don't know how to ask, don't know who to ask for help in their life. Something's broken, something's wounded, something's not the way it should be, and they are looking for somebody like you who God has equipped to help. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. Each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in what? The service of others, helping other people. So use your gifts well. Use them frequently. Use them to the best of your ability. If you have the gift of speaking, then preach God's message. Then tell people about the impact of God's love, His grace, His forgiveness. If you have the gift of helping others, do it with the strength that God supplies. Everything, and you go, oh, I just said, Lord hasn't supplied. You think God is not giving you everything you need to help? You think God calls us to help and then doesn't give you what it takes to help? The money, the tools, the resources, the time, the energy? Everything should be done in a way that will bring honor to God because of Jesus Christ, who is glorious and powerful forever. Amen. The question is this, are the things that we're doing in our lives bringing honor to God because He says, look at you, I love it that you did that. You had no idea what you were doing and you just did it because you wanted to help. God will bless that. God will favor that. You know how I discovered what I was good at, what I was gifted at? By watching others do what they were gifted and good at. And then I just put myself in scenarios and where I could help. And sometimes I figured out, you're not good at this. You should stop. Nobody's being helped by this. And then I would go do something else and I would learn and I would go, ah, I'm kind of good at this. I kind of like this and I'm passionate about it. And people keep asking me to help them do it. And so slowly I began to discover, and then quickly I began to discover, there are certain things I'm really good at and other things I'm not good at all. That's not to say I'm not still willing to try, but I will tell you this, you have to just start helping in order to figure out what you're really good at doing to serve others. Galatians 5, 13 through 14 says this, it's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Listen, God has saved you, right? Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence, love others as you love yourself. Can I tell you what that just said? Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, which is a part of the Roman Empire. And he said this, listen, you're saved and you can do whatever you want. You have that freedom. You can do whatever you want. You can live as selfishly as you want. But I want you to hear this. That will literally destroy the freedom that God gave you. It ruins this beautiful thing that God gave you. Here's why you are saved. So that you can turn around and show the same generosity and love to others that God showed to you. In His grace of giving you His love, in His grace of giving you this free gift of salvation that you didn't earn, you now turn around and nobody has to earn anything from you. You serve everyone equally. You serve them because you've got the love and the grace of Christ that flows through you to everyone else. And you don't judge, you don't condemn, you don't look at people and scale them and weigh them and score them. You just serve and love people. That's what salvation, the grace of Christ, does in our life. It enables us to help anyone, anytime. Amen. And then third and finally is this, I will live forever building people I supply generously. So most of you know that recently Lisa lost her dad to bladder cancer. And it's been obviously incredibly difficult on the family, and still is. But something really beautiful came out of my father-in-law passing. It was getting to see how many people will carry on his legacy in their hearts and their minds. So we had both a gravesite memorial, in which I think there's probably 60, 70 people just there at the cemetery. And then we had a kind of a memorial lunch at the Rockland Event Center, and there was 200 and something people there. And we were risking getting charged another 4 hours because everyone wanted to stay and just talk and love on each other and share. And person after person, whether at the gravesite or at this memorial celebration, I was astounded. I was taken back by how many people talked about John's generosity. Now, he was always loving and generous to Lisa and I and his kids, but I was hearing about cousins and in-laws and nieces and nephews and distant relatives and people who said, he helped us when we were in need. He sent us money and he helped me with college and sent checks to help pay for school, and he did this and did this. And you think, well, I mean, that must have been nice to have that much money to be able to do. That's the thing, though. He didn't. He had five kids, four of which were girls. You know he didn't have any money, right? For like college for all of them and weddings and, right? There was nothing like that. He didn't have the affluence to do, but so many people were marked by his generosity, and they talked about his grace of just listening to them and always remembering what was happening in their life and being genuinely interested. And people talked about this wealth of, he always cared about what was happening in my life. I started thinking, it's so amazing the power you have to change somebody by simply listening, genuinely tuning into what they're saying and recalling that at a later time with them and just saying, hey, how's that going with the thing? You told me about that the last time we talked. How's that going? It transforms people. Can I tell you this? You don't earn that legacy by being a selfish person, by being a self-centered person, by being a self-indulgent person. You don't earn that place. You only earn that place by generosity and selflessness. He gave everything, what he was capable of giving. I mean, he didn't do it at the expense of his own family so that they suffered because of his generosity. But when there was anything to give, he would give it. And when it didn't demand money, he gave his attention. He gave his relationship. He gave his friendship to that. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25 says this, it's possible to get a scripture. There it is. It is possible to give away and become richer. It's also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the liberal man shall be rich. By watering others, he waters himself. Do you know what watering means? It means to invest in the growth of something, you in turn invest in your own growth. There are some, Lisa and I went last night during the storm. We were out in Rockland Commons area, right? The one out by Bass Pro and all of that. And we wanted to grab a bite to eat, and we decided to go into Chick-fil-A. And as we were eating, the really worst of the storm came in. I mean, the rain was blowing sideways, and we just watched this young tree. It was maybe, I don't know, 4 to 5 inches round, it just split in half and almost hit this SUV. And then as we were driving out of the parking lot, we saw two more trees of similar age that were just ripped in half. And we started getting concerned that when we would get home, we would find all of our trees on top of our house or having broken Maddie's playhouse or like, I was just like, this is not good. And then I got home and I remembered that there was maturity in the trees that we had. There was this strength because they were all 30, 40 years old and the trunks are this big and their branches were tied into that strength. And when you water others, they in turn, or God puts others in your life to water you. I want you to hear this. You don't have to have a lot of money to be generous. But I will tell you this, you have a lot of money. And you're thinking, do you know something I don't know? Because I don't actually. No, I'm being 100% sincere. You are wealthy. the World Bank, as well as other financial organizations and every legitimate economist will verify what I'm about to tell you. These are their statistics. If you make more than $10,000 annual income in your home, not you as an individual, in your home, you are wealthier than 85% of the planet. If you make more than $50,000, you are wealthier than 99% of the planet. Now, you ready for the big news? The median income, you don't use average because of the disparity between the wealthiest and the poorest. If you took those together, the average income in America is about $650,000. And you're like, well, we're not average, right? So you talk about the median income. Here's the wealthy bracket, here's the poor bracket, and here's the middle income bracket. The median income in America for a household is $150,000. And that means that you and I are the 1% that we shake smugly our fist of righteous indignation at. Why don't you take your wealth and do something good with it? Why don't you take your wealth and do something good with it? Generosity has nothing to do with how much you have. It has to do with what you will do with what you have. And God will not reward you with greater wealth if you are stingy with the wealth that you have. I'm going to say this, and it's you can look this up. ADHD makes you a compulsive and obsessive buyer of things. I buy a lot of the same thing. If I find a pair of shoes I like, I'll buy like six pairs of that shoe. Because my brain tells me, you may never get these shoes. They may never make this shoe again. And there may never be a sale ever on shoes again, right? That's the chemicals in my brain just going, you better buy, right? So watches, bags, shoes. But I will tell you this, and Lisa will tell you, I'm generous to a fault. I give stuff away all the time. There's a young man in the church that also wears cologne. I love a cologne wearer. Men don't wear cologne anymore. Men, start wearing cologne. Okay? Start wearing cologne. You'll smell, even if you don't look good, you'll smell good. People appreciate a good smelling man. But I'll have a fragrance for a while that I like, and then I just stop liking it. I don't like it so much anymore. So there's someone here I bring my cologne to. Right? Now, that's not going to be some transformative. He's not going to become a millionaire because I gave him cologne. The point is this, that when you have something, it gives you an in somebody's life to be a blessing. And sometimes there's no return that you'll ever see in your own life. But I will tell you this, getting in the practice of generosity makes you generous when it really does count, when it really will transform somebody's life. But you have to be in the, you won't just one day be generous. If you are struggling to be generous now, I could give you $1 million. You won't be any more generous than you are right now. If you figured out a reason to be stingy and selfish now, you'll figure out a reason to be stingy and selfish with all the money in the world. Look at most of the wealthy people in the world. That's why Jesus says it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because wealth corrupts our ability to see the value of other people and the value of generosity. I'll close with this, 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Tell those who are rich, this is Paul telling Timothy to pass on a message to people like us, the wealthiest 1% on the planet, to not trust in their money, which will soon be gone anyway, but their pride and trust should be in the living God who always richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works, be wealthy in how much you're doing for other people, and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It's the only safe investment for eternity, and they will be living as a fruitful Christian life down here as well. He says it's going to benefit them here as well as there. When you learn how to take resources, whatever they are, that you have enough of to give to somebody else. Statistically, every one of us has more than we need. Now, you may have chosen to take the more that you need and put it into something that you didn't actually need so that it takes up that money, takes up that time, takes up your energy, takes up your passion, your attention. You may have chosen to misspend that, but it doesn't mean you don't have what it takes to be generous with your money, your time, your resources, your energy, your investment. I would challenge you to reconsider where you spend you, because you can buy a bunch of things and have a lot of, and honestly, research shows that the more you buy, the trajectory of happiness decreases with the increase of material wealth. Look it up, Google's free. Happiness decreases with the increase of material wealth. It's statistically shown over and over and over again. You'll never own enough to make you feel like you want to feel. And your wealth will never be as valuable as your legacy in the hearts and minds of others. You know the name Rockefeller, but you know really nothing about character. You know nothing about, you haven't been touched or affected by, and if you have, it's probably not in a great way. If you actually follow the story of that family, you'll just see how wealth absolutely destroyed them. And what I'm saying is, wealth is good. Wealth is good because wealth empowers you to give away resources to those who don't have it. It's only when we hoard wealth that it's bad. When you get it and give it away to help, wealth is amazing. The wealth of your time, the wealth of your energy, the wealth of your gifts and your resources and who you are created to give away you. And it'll never be at the expense of you. That's never a biblical thing to spend until there's nothing left of you. That's why Jesus says, love others as you love yourself. You want them built up, so you make sure that you're built up. You want them to prosper, so you make sure you're prospering. You want them to be healthy, so that you make sure you're healthy. But I want you to hear this. You are in the wealth, one of the wealthiest nations on the planet, and you are the wealthiest people on the planet. And I don't mean that just financially. You have the capacity to do more. And look at the way we spend our wealth, fighting on Facebook and attacking each other and going after each other over the stupidity of whatever happening in the moment that truthfully 20 years from now will have no impact on the world. Oh, yes, it will. Well, history says it won't, but you know more. I'm telling you, no matter what's happening around you, God has put you in the lives of people that you can impact and change right now, whose hearts and minds will carry that with them forever. They will tell stories about you to their kids and their grandkids about how somebody believed in them, somebody invested in them, somebody left a mark on their life that changed them for the better. You have the power to do that without a dollar in your pocket. Without a degree, without a title, without a position, without authority, without a platform from which to speak, you have the power to do that. And in so many lives that I'll never have the ability to do that with. Do you bow your heads and close your eyes? I apologize, we want longer today. Father, I'm thankful for a body of people, for a community of faith, for those who know you already and those who are yet to discover the beauty of a relationship with you. We've all been created for greatness, but lies and hurt, deceit, pain, frustration, anger, disappointment, disillusionment. Things have distracted us and distorted the truth of our potential. And so because we're not living to our potential, we're not helping others around us live to theirs. And because we are not creating a legacy, building a legacy, we will not leave a legacy. And that can change right now in this moment. For all the imperfect people who have touched us and marked us, we realize we are who we are because of those who have gone before us in good and bad ways. So we decide right here, right now, in Jesus' name, that we will be the people that will change the trajectory of our own lives so that we can change the trajectory of the lives that we touch with our life. Our gifts, our abilities, our talents, our resources, our money, our time, our words. We claim them all to be your tools to use to leave a legacy and help create a legacy in others' lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.